like she's a Sarah or a Rebecca or a Mary, the mother of Jesus. She might be considered small in comparison with the other great women of the Bible, but she was highly respected by God because she did the right thing. And in her doing the right thing, she had to oppose her husband in the process, which had a lot of risks to it. The Bible calls her Abigail, a woman of good understanding. And that is also the title to today's message. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will fill me with your Spirit for this task. As always, that I can be always led of you and share the things that you want me to share. And so accomplish your will through this. May we all, men and women, learn from this message the things that you want us to learn. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so allergies are affecting my voice, and so I'll probably squeak my way through. I do still have one of those that you gave me a long time ago. I keep them down in here. And so I'm going to rely probably on that one more than the little fruity ones that I have in here also, so to get me through today. But yesterday I taught a defensive driving class, you know, 7.5 hours, basically. It's supposed to be 8, but that's a lot of talking to do in one day. And I was losing my voice in the morning. And I thought, how in the world am I going to make it through the day or even make it tomorrow? And all of a sudden, right after lunch, it cleared up as if it never had happened. So I'm going to give God full credit for that because I didn't do anything to make that happen. It just, boom, came on, and I was able to finish the day. And then I noticed this morning I'm a little bit hoarse. So if you hear, hee-hee-hee, you know where that's coming from because I'm a little hoarse today. So just want to make sure that you're paying attention. I guess you are. So, okay. All right. Abigail, a woman of good understanding. So the majority of today's message will be out of 1 Samuel 25. It'll be the story of Abigail with her husband, Nabal. And after I tell that story today, I'll probably spend about another 7 to 10 minutes telling her story after her time with Nabal. Because it's interesting to think, okay, so whatever happened to Abigail after you'll find out that Nabal dies. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit of that as much as we know from Scripture. So that's where we're going with today. Right now, let's start with Abigail's life while married to Nabal. You know, she'd been better off called Abel, married to Nabal. You know, it would have had a nice rhyme to it, but anyway, I almost said Abel, but 1 Samuel 25, let's start with verse 1. Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal. I'm going to show you a map. If you've got that ready, Lee, bring that on up. And kind of where we're talking about, the area of Carmel. And you're going to have to, you do it better than me. If I can point for the congregation, but that little whatever you do back there works. So if you'll show them about where Carmel is at, and that's what I call Caramel and Carmel. There you go. You barely see it on there, that little arrow area up in this area right in here. So that's where we're talking about. In context, Bethlehem is on up in here, and so they kind of give you an idea of where the story takes place. And we'll come back to the map a little bit later as David moves into another territory later on. All right, so the second part of verse 3 starts off like this. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man, speaking of the husband Nabal, was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Caleb was one of the spies years before this who went into Canaan. He was of that group of people. This woman's husband was harsh and evil in his doings, is how Scripture reads on that. The New King James reads that way. In other words, how he handled people. And what went through my mind right away was, how did he get like that? Did he let his wealth go to his head, and then over time he became that way? Did his power over many servants cause him to let that go to his head? Did he have such a successful life that kind of went to his head? Or was he just always like that? From childhood, was he like that as a kid? I always wonder that, with the road rage stuff. I always wonder, in my class we call them psychos. And then we have another category that I talk about in my class. But I always wonder, how did they get like that? How did those people develop that line of thinking where they thought it was okay to treat other people in a wrong manner? And so we could only wonder on Nabal how he got like that, but it is certainly fascinating to at least think about. All right, the Bible's full of verses, and we'll apply this to Nabal, about pride. And it brings destruction. And then the Bible also has several verses that talk about a haughty spirit. And what a haughty spirit is when one person, I've even got it written down for you. A haughty spirit is an attitude of superiority and disdain. In other words, it feels superior to others, and it actually even looks down on others. A haughty spirit looks down on other people as not as smart as they are, are not as important as they are. So pride and a haughty spirit will never, ever be qualities of God. That is not how life with God works. Proverbs 6:17 through 19 gives a list of seven things the Lord hates. It doesn't say the Lord hates those people. It just says the Lord hates these type of personality traits in people. And in that seven traits is pride, and also a haughty spirit is both included in that. So the Bible is very clear on how we should treat people. Nabal was not one of those that treated people in a biblical way. If we treat people in a biblical way, we would be humble ourselves, not prideful. We would be loving and never hateful. We would be respectful of others, not ever disrespectful, and we would always try to be in unity. In a church setting, you want to be in a unity. The world, it's hard to be in unity with the world. So we have a choice in life. Live like God wants us to live, or live like Nabal lived and be disrespectful and treat others in a wrong way. So, number two, but Nabal's wife, Abigail, was not like that. And the Bible says that she was a woman of good understanding. I would almost say that that's a woman of wisdom as well. We could only guess that, but I'm sure both of those go together. I seriously doubt men like Nabal don't a lot of times appreciate their wives. And so I think we might even say that we could probably seriously doubt whether Nabal even respected and appreciated his own wife. He was too busy in the world to appreciate a wife like he had. And we can only guess, if he was harsh and evil to others, was he harsh and evil to her as well? There are women that go through that and who marry the wrong person. And maybe when they did it chasing money. You don't ever want to do that. And that's a bad pay. You'd be better to be poor and have a great husband than you would be chasing after money and find out he was harsh with you the rest of your life. So the Bible also says Abigail was a beautiful woman in appearance. All right, let's go on down to verse 4. So when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name." So why send 10 young men? That's just the way my mind works. Anybody else's mind work this kind of the same way. You kind of read this stuff in the Bible and you go, okay, I don't want to just read the verses, but why 10 young men? And so I found myself kind of hashing that out and thinking, well, the fact that it's 10, they could bring more food back should Nabal decide to give in to the request. And the fact that they were young, this is kind of my view, and tell me if you got a different view when church is over. I'll always love hearing other perspectives, but the fact that he's young, these 10 men are young, they're less intimidating. Rather than a grown man going and seeking them out, it almost looks like a small little army has come. And so maybe David just wanted to present it as less threatening. All right, so David told them, told his men to say to Nabal that you've come from David. All right, let's go to verse 6. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them. Nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men. Go ahead, check with them, is what he was saying. Ask your young men out in the fields how we treated them, basically. And so David wanted Nabal to realize that he and his own men, when they were around Nabal's workers out in the field, never mistreated them, never took one of their sheep to eat, never stole anything from them whatsoever. Go to the second part of verse 8. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. In other words, David was saying, you know, please give us what you can for food for our needs. All right, let's go to verse 9. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? And so in other words, I don't give a care about David is basically what he said. And then he adds on to that. He says, there are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from their master. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shearers and give it to men when I don't even know where they've come from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him, speaking of David, all these words. So Nabal is actually giving several reasons why he's not going to help David. The first has to do with the fact that he didn't even respect David. You know, who is this David, this son of Jesse? So that's a very disrespectful comment. And then he goes on to, I don't even know that you're even from him. And here's what I would tell you about those comments. Had he checked with the men in the field, he'd have found out they were from David. And had he done what David asked his young men to tell him, had Nabal just done that, just checked with the men, he'd have found out, yeah, these guys are from David. All right, let's go on down to verse 13. Then David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed back with the supplies. So that tells us he had 600 men total. Now one of the young men from the fields told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. Now NIV words it like this. It says, he hurled insults at them. Verse 15, but the men, speaking of David's men, were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. Verse 16, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Verse 17, Now therefore know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against his household. For he, speaking of your husband, Abigail, is such a scoundrel. Now normally you wouldn't want to tell the wife that her husband's a scoundrel. You know, I'm not sure that that's, it may be true. You know, hopefully we have no scoundrels in this service because we have above average men in this service. But anyway, I mean, that was, what a kind of a terrible thing to say, but apparently she agreed with him. Is such a scoundrel that one cannot even speak to him. You can't even talk to him about anything, it seems like. So this man from the field tells Abigail everything that happened and how mean basically her husband was. And it's kind of cool that he's pointing out that David's men kind of surrounded their area, and it was a joyful protection. It was nice knowing David's men were out there, and they didn't mess with us, they didn't hurt us. They were like friends to us and protected us around there. So I thought how that's worded is really cool. Verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, in other words, already slaughtered, ready to cook and eat, 5 sa'as, which is about 45 gallons, of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Verse 19, and she said to her servants, go on before me. See, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So she took a big risk here in not telling him, gathering up all this food, which is something he refused David's men. And so she's taking a risk. I mean, if he finds out what she has done, who knows how he's going to handle her. But she felt it was the right thing to do, and so she did it. So, and I made a point on your sheets here that there's always a risk in doing the right thing. Have you found that out in your own life? Have you ever done the right thing and it backfired on you? Have you ever had that happen? If you haven't, the day's coming, it's going to happen. And you did the right thing and yet you had to pay for it. And your first feeling's probably going to be to go to God and say, well, I did the right thing and look what happened to me, you know. So sometimes we do the right thing, it turns out good. Other times we have to end up paying for it in some way. All right, let's go on down to verse 20. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. So the hill helped hide her, you know, her trip to David, and it helped hide Nabal not being able to see her or any of her men being able to see her. And I see that as it shows her wisdom. And there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met him. So already David's men were en route that same direction, and she came across them. And they were already swords and on them, and they were ready for battle. And so she met them. Verse 21, now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow, speaking of Nabal, has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. We didn't take his sheep to eat or anything like that. And he has repaid me evil for good. In other words, I treated him good, and look what he did. Verse 22, may God do so and more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light. And so it looks like David is en route to wipe out every male in the household, and that God's judgment was going to come down strong on the family of Nabal. The family was going to pay for what Nabal done, and wives would lose their husband, children would lose their dad, and they would lose all the workers that worked in the field. It was going to be devastating because of one man handling things in a wrong way, other people were going to have to pay. And we have to look at that in life. When we live for God, God will bless us. When we decide to do evil, who knows how many of our loved ones is it going to affect? So let's go on down to verse 23. Now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. Verse 24, so she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Verse 25, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. She's talking about her husband here. Okay, so she buys into that too. He is a scoundrel. For as his, now these are interesting words. For as his name is, so is he. Now hold that thought. I'm going to give you a thought on that here in a minute. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of the Lord whom you sent. In other words, I wasn't there when all this happened. Now, when she says, for as his name, so is he, the name Nabal actually means a foolish person. Okay? So that's what she's referring to. How would you like to be born with a name that means a foolish person? I mean, back in the Bible, names were important. Nowadays, well, that name sounds cool. It's just naming this name or whatever. But back then, that's what a terrible name, really. Ooh. So the question was he like that since he was little? It very well could have been. And that God already knew he was going to turn that way. It's very, very possible. Good thought. So she knows how her husband has acted. She knows he's wrong in his actions. And she could have played along with him. Many a wife will do that. You know, I don't want him mad at me, so I'll just play up to him and let him get away with whatever he's doing. I'm not going to confront him over it and tell him he's wrong on anything. So many a wife might do that, but for her, Abigail, she wasn't going to do it. And, you know, there may be times, and do not leave here, ladies, thinking Pastor Mike told us to never obey our husbands, and maybe we need to slap him around a little bit and call him a scoundrel, and don't you do that. That's not the title or the theme of this message or where we're going. But there is a time when something is so wrong with what your husband is doing that you may need to do that. Same way with husbands for wives. It may be so out of line, you may be able to say, no, you should not be doing that. And you may need to stand up to them. So let's go on down to verse 23. Go on down to 26. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And so New Living Translation actually words it like this. Let all your enemies and those who try to harm you be as cursed as Nabal is. So that's kind of how the New Living Translation reads on that. But again, she sees the truth and she sees what's going to happen to, you know, at least the males of the family. And the way Nabal is living, she knows that it's going to bring a curse on him of some sort. It's going to backfire, especially since she's done this against David. And this woman, Abigail, knows of David's background and how God was with him. And you'll see that as we go along. She understands the real David. And she knows something's going to come down on her husband over this and probably others. Verse 27. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. So 28. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house. And so now she's referring to David. And the Lord's going to make for him an enduring house because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. So she knew all about David. And she heard about him. She heard about his reputation. She knew that David was a man who lived right and did nothing wrong. She also knew that David was trying his best to live for God and that God's hand was upon him. And she even realized, as you're going to see here in a moment, that God was going to move David up in a position of big authority later on. So she knew all that. Now here's my question to you, because this is what came to me, is how did her husband Nabal not know all this stuff? Abigail knew it. How did Nabal not know this? How did her husband not know the things that Abigail knew about David? Her husband knew David was the son of Jesse. Who is this David, son of Jesse? So he knew that. So how did he not know of David's reputation and how God's hand had been upon David? How do you not know that? All right, let's go on to verse 29. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. Now, interesting sentence there, because I believe she's referring back to Saul. That Saul is chasing, she had heard of this, and Saul is chasing, trying to seek David's life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. So you can get confused with these verses, because she keeps referring to my Lord, this Lord, or whatever. And so you kind of got to look at the context. Is she talking about her husband, or is she talking about David? And of course, this case, she's talking about David. But anyway, let's see where we're at. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord David, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel. So she knew that as well. Verse 31, that this will be no grief to you, that this circumstance that happened to you, please don't let it be a grief to you in the future, nor offense of heart to my Lord, speaking of David, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord, you has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt with my Lord, back to Nabal, then remember your maid servant. So Abigail somehow knew about Saul pursuing David, David's life, and somehow Abigail also knew that God was on David's side. He had that reputation, and that someday he would be ruler over Israel. And yet, once again, the husband doesn't know this, and I'll just give you my opinion. I don't think he cared. I think he was so caught up in himself, he did not give a care who this David was. And that'll get you killed. In this case, it was about to get him killed, and he didn't even know it. And but look at the second part of verse 31. Abigail knew God was going to deal with her husband in some way. When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, speaking of her husband, please remember me. So she knew that something was going to happen. She didn't know what, but something was going to happen, and it was going to happen when God wanted it to happen to her husband because of how she treated David. So she was asking, you know, don't include me with that. I'm not riding with him in this. I'm not on his side in this matter. All right, go to verse 32. Then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice. And blessed are you. So three different. Bless the Lord, bless your advice, and bless you. Because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you. And when he says hurting you, it was going to hurt her. I mean, if David went in there and killed all the men, think about that. It was going to hurt her. We're talking about husbands dying, of friends, maybe of family, workers out in the field. It was going to hurt her. That's what he meant by that. The Lord has kept me back from hurting you. Unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. Look at those words. No males. It didn't say including Nabal. It said no males would be left to Nabal. And how I see that is that apparently David had no intentions of killing Nabal. He's going to make him suffer. I'll just kill all the rest of the males and you'll have nobody to take care of these 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And you'll have nobody in the future to take over this when you get too old. That's suffering. You know, it seems, I don't know how you see that, but that's how it seems to me that what his plan actually was. And so we can also say that David appreciated Abigail and what kind of person she was, even when her husband probably did not truly appreciate her. Abigail stopped a disaster from happening. And that disaster was going to affect her entire household, friends, workers, and who tended to the animals. And how would they continue to even run the place at that point? And so let's go on to verse 36. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. What does that tell you about him? I mean, you can see just pride all over that. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. She wasn't about to tell him what she was going to tell him while he was drunk. He probably wouldn't have remembered it anyway. What was that again? You know, I can imitate drunks really well from arresting them. So, verse 37. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. I see that in a couple different ways. One, did he go into a coma? Is that what happened? But we're going to find out that it took 10 more days before he fully died. My guess is it wasn't a coma, but there was something where he couldn't move. Because what would be the purpose of putting him in a coma that he has no idea what's going on for 10 more days? You know, do what? Says stroke in the NLT. Okay. And, but whatever that affected, it did, it affected his body and his body movements and stuff. My guess is it wasn't a coma because he's going to suffer and think for 10 more days before he finally dies. And, so David realized that God's judgment had come on Nabal. God took care of this thing to where he didn't have to take care of it. And it just makes you wonder if Abigail ever thought that the loss of her husband would result in a better deal for her. At the time, did she even know that? No, she didn't even know that. And had she not done the right thing in opposing her husband in this circumstance, it would have ended up in tragedy for family as well as workers. Now, let's go to verse 40. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. She had no idea this was going to happen that way. She had no idea that things would turn around like it was and that David appreciated her so much that he was going to propose to her and take her as a wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet. And that's very thorough, wash the feet. It's much more thorough than washing. And the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail rose in haste. She was anxious and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So one thing that you can point out right here is five maidens got to be blessed because of Abigail as well. When we live right, other people around us are going to experience blessings. When we choose to live wrong, like Nabal did in his circumstance, others around us are also going to negatively get affected unless God intervenes in some way. Go to verse 43. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, which had been David's wife, to Paltai, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. So in the meantime, Saul, having no authority to do this except he's king, gives away David's former wife to someone else. All right, now I want to show you a little bit of what happened to Abigail after marrying David, up until he became king of Judah. And if you don't know David's full story, there's the land of Judah and there was the land of Israel. And David first became king of Judah before he became king of Israel, and then therefore was king of everything. And so we're going to talk about Abigail's life up until Judah on this very last part. 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." So David realized Saul was never going to stop trying to pursue him to kill him. And so he thought, well, if I go over to the land of the Philistines, Saul's not likely to come in there to try to get me. And so if you bring that map up, Lee, again, I want to show the people off to the coast side where the Philistines are, off to the left, right by the Mediterranean Sea. That whole area is the area that David went into. And if you'll look toward the top where it says Gath, you see that on there, Lee, right there. That's where one of the kings was at of Philistia. And David ended up hanging out in that area first. And then here in a moment, we're going to see that he comes on down to Ziklag in a little bit. So we'll get to that in a moment. So that's where David's at this time. By the way, that is the area. See Gaza? See where it says Gaza right here? That's the Gaza Strip. That's the area that Israel right now is dealing with war and all that kind of stuff going on. So that's the same type of area, same general area that we have wars going on today. And so David moves over into that area. Let's pick up at verse 2. So this is 1 Samuel 27, verse 2. Then David arose, went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Verse 3, so David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. So Abigail left a life, you got to think from her perspective. So she's living a life of pretty much having anything she wants. Her husband's rich. She's got all this stuff. Who knows? She probably had a nice house. Whether she had nice things, who knows? It depends on how mean and selfish he was, whether he allowed her to have nice things. But she went from a life as far as rich type of life to being on the run with David. Welcome to your new life. And when God changes things for us, sometimes we do have to go through a rough time to get to where we're ultimately going to get, which we'll get, we'll talk about that in a moment. Let's go to, go on down to verse, or 1 Samuel 30. Let's go down to 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag. All right, so the king of Gath in that area in Philistia gave him that land of Ziklag. Later on, he said, hey, I'm going to let you and all your family and all your men go down and live in that area. I'm going to give you that city. And so they had that. And David had been gone, so I'm kind of telling you a history of this before we read 30. And he went up to actually help that king of Gath. All his men went up there. I mean, he left no men behind. All went up there to help that king do a battle. And king changes his mind, basically sends him back home. But it was a long trip. So let's pick up at 30, verse 1. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacking Ziklag and burning it with fire. Verse 2. And had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. Verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and the daughters, had been taken captive. Verse 4. When then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep anymore. Have you ever cried that much before to where there just was no tears left? And that's where their men was. So they had been doing, helping out the king of Gath, that area up there. And then they come home exhausted, and here's what they find. Their belongings, probably the houses they lived in, all burned in the city, and all their wives, all the men's wives were taken, all their children. There is nothing left. And so it says in verse 5, and David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Abigail was all a part of that. That's what I wanted to show you. We talked about the life with her husband Nabal and the great thing that she did. And now I'm trying to help you see what life was like afterwards. And so now she's a part of being taken captive. You can imagine all the crying that was going on with them, screaming and hollering of children and everything else from the Amalekites taking her away. Verse 6, now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So his men were so angry at this situation, they're saying, it's your fault, David. We ought to just stone you. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What a great example of what his men should have done. Now, you have a choice. When something goes wrong and it looks like somebody else might have had at least a little bit of influence, you can blame them. Yeah, you could do that. Or you could go to the Lord to find your strength and find out what you should do. And David was a perfect example to all of his men. This, guys, is how we live. So he went to the Lord for his strength in that situation. All of them worn out. Let's go to 2 Samuel 2:1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord. Oh, by the way, let me finish the rest of the story. So they went and actually got the family back, defeated the Amalekites, got the family back. We don't need to go into all that story today, but he rescued all of them, got all of them back. Now, 2 Samuel 2:1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, and he, speaking of God, said, to Hebron. Now, understand that David's city Ziklag is gone. All right? So he's asking God, okay, so what do you want me to do? Do you want me to rebuild the city? Do you want me to go someplace else? What do you want from me? And I just think it's cool that that's the first thing he did, is start asking God what he should do. And God sends him to Hebron. So let's go to verse 2. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Who would have ever known that this was going to happen now? But because David sought the Lord, where do you want me to go from here? He didn't know that as soon as he arrives, he's going to be made king by all those people of Judah. And that's exactly what happened. God guided him that way. Now, here's the point I want to make about Abigail. She's a part of all this. She's getting to see what is life like with a godly man. You see? She was on the run. Life was tough for a while, but life was tougher with her husband of the past. But now she's got this man of God who actually goes to God and asks, what should we do? And she sees God bless him. She's all a part of all of this stuff. All right, so let's go on down and get this wrapped up. The second part of verse 4. And they told David, saying, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord to Saul and have buried him. And I'll just be real brief on that. I just want to point out that David always was careful with authority. Always. Saul treated him bad. David was careful with authorities. Always. And now, after Saul treated him horrible, and then Saul dies, this country that he's talking about, this territory, buries Saul. So David's going to go and bless them because they treated authority right. You see how big that was? It was important to David. Even though Saul treated him wrong, he saw that those people did the right thing and he wanted to come back and bless them. That's why I wanted to point that out. And Abigail was a part of all of that. That's the point I want you to see there. All right, our last set of verses. Let's look at two more sets here. 2 Samuel 2, 6 and 7, and then we'll do this last part. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. Here's our wrap-up verses. 2 Samuel 3, 1 through 3. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And Abigail got to see all of that. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess. His second, Kileab, was also, First Chronicles 3 refers to him as Daniel. But Abigail, the widow, so that one came by Abigail, so a child from her. All right, quick summary. Abigail had a rich life, but it was a rough life. She lived with a man who didn't always live right. In fact, most of the time did not live right. And he was called harsh, and he was an evil man. And so even though she had a nice life with probably owning nice things, nice house, probably, was it really worth it to her to be married to this man? Secondly, her husband Nabal was disrespectful to David. And as a result of what Nabal did, all males of his household, all the workers, all of them were at risk because of Nabal's evil conduct. Our conduct always affects other people. Never forget that. It's going to affect other people. The third point, the wife, Abigail, was the wise one of the family. She found out what her husband did, and she realized what was about to happen, and she did the right thing, whether her husband would like it or not, and she made food, and she quickly went to David and was able to stop this thing that was about to happen. Number four, Abigail somehow knew God was going to deal with her husband. She didn't know how, but she knew that God was going to deal with him some way, and because of how he treated David. Number five, when Abigail later told her husband, Nabal, about what David was about to do and how she prevented it, it caused a heart issue and on Nabal, and it ends up killing him 10 days later. Number six, David sees the good qualities of Abigail. Apparently things her husband never even saw. He didn't even realize what he had. So David's like seizing the opportunity. She's single now. I'm going to grab her. And so he proposes to her and takes her as his wife. Number seven, the new life was not easy at first. And so she goes from having everything to having a wonderful man who followed God, but a rough life on the road. Number eight. In the end, David and all and his men, and actually she went through the Ziklag situation too, and was captured, and probably was wondering, should I have ever done this? And then David and his men rescue him. She got to go through that. Number nine, she saw again and again that David, the man she ended up marrying, was truly a godly man, and she saw the blessings of what it's like to live for somebody like that. And so she got to see a change in her life, and then see great things ahead because she did the right thing with her husband and the situation. So we don't know any more than that. That's all we know. I don't. There's no other reference to Abigail after that. So I wanted to cover. I know that last part was another little 7 or 8 minutes or so, but I wanted you to see what happened after her situation with her husband. Let's stand. Hopefully today has spoken to you. There's many different things that we hit on today, and hopefully there's been some things that God will use to talk to you. Father, I thank you for the life of Abigail. Thank you for her influence and her wisdom and her taking a situation that was going to be devastating for many people. And she was able to rescue this whole situation through her godly wisdom, through her willingness to take a stand and say, no, I'm not going to play up to my husband in this. He's wrong. I'm going to bypass this thing and stop this if I can possibly stop it. And then, Father, we saw how life was rough after she made the decision to marry David. But we also saw that the blessings of living with a man who was godly and wanted God's will was way more worth than the life that she had had before. Thank you for her life and what it says to us today. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.